We're in the middle of the season of Lent. And it's the 40 days before Resurrection Day, before Easter. And invites Christians into this rhythm of self-examination and sacrifice. And it's there as an invitation for you to build the muscles, really, that it takes to be a Christian. Because it is, we can give up little things so that we can learn to choose God over our comfort and over our preferences, so that in the bigger things, we have grown the muscles and we can move into that. Lent is a time to examine ourselves as we try to align our life story with God's story. So as we walk through Lent this year, we are unpacking emotions. Because they are actually responsible for so much of our life. They are responsible for how we navigate our relationships and how we make decisions. Which might be surprising if you consider yourself to be a very logical person. But research shows us that our emotions are first on the scene when we need to make a decision. And logic is literally an afterthought. And if you think about that, and if you think about your life, you can see how that's true. That so much of life and the trajectory that you end up on is made up of little tiny decisions that over time end up nudging you in one direction or another. So the feelings determine a lot more than we realize. We want to learn how to do that well. If we are making decisions from our gut, from our emotions, we want to learn how to do that in ways that steer us towards life and not towards death. And it's interesting that when we look at Jesus' life, we don't find the life of a stoic. We don't find somebody who is emotionally flat and disconnected. And so that does not need to be our goal either. Instead, we find someone whose life is connected to the full spectrum of human emotions. And so far, we've talked about joy and grief. Joy is the foundation that God gives us as we trust and obey Him over time. Because joy is not built on our circumstances, and it's not determined by our circumstances, but by our confidence in God. And then grief. Grief is our reaction to the loss of someone or something that we loved. And it is so important, and it does not negate joy, but it serves to mark the significance of what was lost. It reminds us, it reminds all of us, that it's not supposed to be this way. Grief at its core is our recognition of the curse of death, our greatest loss. But it can point us back to God, who promises us that all will not be broken forever. So tonight, we are unpacking compassion. And we'll answer the same five questions. What is compassion? How is it good? How can it go wrong? How did Jesus do it? And how can we learn to hold compassion well? So what is it? Compassion is softness of heart. It is the care and concern that allows us to notice the suffering and pain of someone else and drives us to action on their behalf. It's more than just empathy, because compassion moves us into action. And you can see how this can be a really strong force for good in the world. And it has been. This emotion, compassion, has built hospitals and orphanages. It has fought injustice, dug wells, fed the hungry, launched missionary movements, and insisted on the sanctity of human life. Compassion is contagious and it is powerful. It brings gentleness and warmth and kindness to a world that would otherwise be harsh and cold and cruel. Compassion is incredibly important. And Jesus tells us that because of the increase of wickedness in the last days, the hearts of many will grow cold, unmoved, gutless, hearts of stone. But those who stand firm to the end will be saved. So before we dive in to all the ways that compassion can go wrong, hold on to that. Compassion is important. It is vital. So don't let the wicked twistedness of this world harden your heart. God wants us to be moved by suffering and pain and injustice. Perhaps mostly because God is moved by suffering and pain and injustice. In Exodus, when Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from God, and he's on the mountain with God, it says that then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the first adjective God uses to describe himself. Compassionate and gracious God. And God made you and me to be imagers of himself, to be like him in the world, to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But we humans are really good at getting that wrong. So we're going to unpack two ways. There's probably a lot more, but two ways that we get it wrong. When compassion becomes disordered, or when compassion is too eager. But first, I want to tell you a story. So when we began working in Atlanta as missionaries, we were so eager to love the people God called us to. And we said yes to every opportunity, and then we looked for more. And it felt really good. We were doing important work, building relationships with people in our neighborhood, people on the street. The decision makers and the homeless people knew us by name, and we knew them. Within 3 or 4 years, I was on the board of our local nonprofit, going to community meetings and speaking in churches all over Atlanta about the work that we did. Getting compassion wrong can feel so right. It can feel so good, and it can look good too. Right. And around the time that Lyra was born, I started to realize that I was losing the ability to keep all the balls in the air and still look like everything was right and good. I was doing a lot of good, but it was out of order. And that's really easy to justify to the world because it looks so good. But it's not easy to justify to your family. So I pulled way back. And I said no to a lot of things. I frustrated and confused a lot of women around me who really wanted me to prioritize my career and did not understand what I was doing. And importantly, that didn't mean that I stopped sacrificing or serving God's church and God's mission in our corner of the world. But I started to learn how to prioritize being faithful over doing good, and never at the expense of my family. It turns out that rightly ordered, God-driven compassion is complicated to figure out, and it is easy to get it wrong. So we'll unpack it a little more. When compassion is disordered, our softness of heart applies more to the people farther out, more distant from us, and less to the people who are closest to us. Because it's easier, right? It's easier to have compassion for people far away. I get to hold on to my heart of gold assumptions about those people that are nicely distant from my life. It's harder when it's your spouse or your sibling or your friend, because people are messy. And the more that their mess could spill into your life, the harder compassion is. God made us to live in concentric circles, circles of belonging that extend out from our extended, from our family, from our immediate family. And those circles should direct our priorities. Our relationship to God should be first. And then a spouse, if we have one. And then your family and your tribe, your community, your nation, your people group, and then the world. Because when we follow those priorities, it makes all of us stronger. It makes us more capable of helping everyone in the long run. But when compassion becomes disordered and we act on the people, we act for the sake of the people far away and ignore the problems and the needs of the people closer to home, we make a mess. And it happens in simple ways. Our coworker can get the benefit of the doubt from us, but not our spouse. Our job can get our attention and our creative problem-solving energy and our patience, and then our family gets the leftovers. Disordered compassion is counterproductive and hypocritical. To build up the outside while letting the inside crumble makes us weak and impotent to do good in the long run. And we see that on a large scale. When our country has a bleeding heart for the whole world, that supersedes the needs of our own people, we actually shrink in our ability to help either one. Compassion operates on the same principle that Jesus talked about. You can't fix the speck in your brother's eye without pulling the plank out of your own eye. There is a right order to our compassion. So guard your compassion and don't grow cold to the people closest to you. But acting on compassion gets even more complicated. Another way that we get it wrong is that compassion becomes too eager. Our softness of heart can lead us to act beyond what is helpful. We can be so moved by the plight of another person that we want to fix it right now, and even more so if I have the ability or the means to help them. But how do we know that's the right thing to do? How do you know that helping isn't hurting? God has built into this world this incredible teacher called cause and effect. And the better we get at recognizing the connection between these two, the wiser we become. Cause and effect teaches us how the world works, and therefore how to live well, both right now and with an eye to the future. Cause and effect teaches us how to ask, if I do this, what happens next? What will happen as a result? And a too eager compassion can cause us to short circuit that important connection. And we might walk away feeling like we've solved the problem. But we are making it harder for someone to learn the lessons that God built into reality. If wisdom is being rightly oriented to reality, to the way life works, then we are preventing the development of wisdom if we erode the connection between cause and effect. Not to mention that when we get too eager in our compassion, we forget to consider what the other person actually wants, and we don't even ask. We need to slow down and direct our compassion to care for the whole person over the long term, and not just the immediate problem. And there are some questions that I have learned the hard way to ask. Does this bother them as much as it bothers me? Does this bother them as much as it bothers me? Is this driving them to action? Are they doing everything they can to make things better? Very often what you will find is that someone would be happy to receive whatever you want to give them for free. But the work of moving towards that suggests that that's not really what they want. And we need to respect that that's not really what they want. Pain is a teacher. Consequences show us the shape of the world we live in. So it isn't always the right reaction to remove these from someone's life. Both disordered compassion and too eager compassion are ways we can feel really good about making things worse. And maybe it's because what's actually motivating our actions is what we want to feel about ourselves, or what we really want to be true about the other person. But compassion has to deal with what is true. So how do we hold on to compassion in this broken world? We were made to reflect the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And Jesus shows us precisely what that looks like. Because Jesus is God's compassion, God's care and concern for us that flows into action. Jesus entered into our suffering, the suffering of his people, to heal and to save and to rescue. When you read the Gospels, Jesus' compassion is evident on every page. Jesus is not blind to the suffering or the entangling sin of the people around him. And he's always looking for a way to set people free. But he's never forcefully eager to do that. Matthew tells the story of two blind men that are sitting on the side of the road, and Jesus is walking with a crowd. And the two blind men start to cry out to Jesus, "Please have mercy on us." And I wonder if Jesus just didn't answer right away because the crowd starts to get annoyed with them and tells them to be quiet. But then they shout louder. And then Jesus stops. And he calls over to them and he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we want our sight." I've always read that and thought, why is he asking? Isn't it obvious? There are two blind men sitting on the side of the road. They don't even know where he is. They're just yelling because they know he's nearby somewhere. But I love that Jesus asks, and he waits for them to tell him what they want. And it's in that moment of honest clarity that Jesus has compassion on them and heals them. That's something to notice about Jesus' interactions with people. He sees people. He notices them. And I think in doing so, he helps them to see themselves and to see him more clearly. We know that seeing is incredibly important to Jesus because there was one time when he healed someone he couldn't see. The woman who came up to him in a crowd and been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she hoped to just escape his notice and everyone else's too, and she reached out to his cloak for healing, and she was going to disappear and walk away. But Jesus stops everything, and he stops the crowd, and he won't move until he finds her. He wants to see her. And then when he finally does, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, Nicodemus, the poor widow, the rich young ruler, and the little children. Jesus saw them all, and he loved them. And I think that is the key to getting compassion right. When we learn to see what God sees and follow the priorities God gives us, this is the compassion Jesus wants us to hold on to in the midst of a wicked and broken world. A compassion that sees each person, made by God's hand to image God in the world, and in loving them, looks for a way to set them free. So stand firm to the end. Let God soften the places where your heart has grown hard. Let God direct your priorities and guide you to see what God sees and to love who God loves. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful that you are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness to your people who are not always faithful. Would you teach us to be faithful to you? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you make our hearts hearts that are soft and not hearts of stone? And would you give us wisdom to hold that well? And in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.